I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you have your, if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that is on page 944. We're actually going to begin reading at Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Hear God's word. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26 and reading through the 30th verse, but we'll be focusing on Romans 8, 28. This is the word of God. This is where we left off in November. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you do not leave us to wander, to fall off the cliff, to sink into the waves. Lord, you're the God who loves us, leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, guides us by the truth of your word. We thank you that you indeed are a sovereign God who works with a purpose and a plan, even in the midst of a sin-fallen world. Pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be used of you to edify us as we study your word, to encourage us, to equip us to live in these challenging times. All for your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. You know, what verse in the Bible do you turn to when you need God's sure scriptural comfort? You might turn to Psalm 23, verse 1. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You might turn to Jeremiah 29, 11. You know, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, give you a hope and a future. You might turn to John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hopefully by now you've added Romans 15:4. To your list of Bible verses. And you can turn in your Bibles, or it's there on the back of the bulletin. But let's say Romans 15:4 together as a church family. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. In four. You know, it's good to have those verses. You know, to memorize them, to meditate upon them, to store them up in your heart, to be ready to share with them with others. But if it's not there already, let me add one more verse to that growing list of that go-to list of God's comfort verses, and that's Romans 8:28. Let me read it again for us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, here let us learn that God comforts his loving children with assurance of his gospel sovereignty. Well, how can we then know that gospel comfort of our sovereign God? And we're just focusing on verse 28. You know, bit by bit, phrase by phrase, it begins with sacrificial love, and then we'll see there's a scriptural certainty, and finally a salvation call. It begins with sacrificial love. And we know that for those loving God. Just a word of clarification here at the beginning. Romans 8:28 is not teaching that if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, you have, you know, that get out of jail free card, you know, that promise of a pain-free life. Neither is it teaching a prosperity gospel. You know, rather in Romans 8:28, we can rejoice in God's sovereignty over sin, our earthly struggles, even in the midst of our temporal sufferings. Our merciful God works with a purpose and a plan. You know, in our salvation and in our sanctification and assuring us of glorification one day. There is gospel comfort and hope in this verse. Let me give you a few other translations. It's a challenging verse to translate. And King James, the way I first memorized it, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A New American Standard translates it this way, more literally, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, but we'll stick with the English Standard Version. A translation, believe it's a good and a proper translation. And it begins here with this declaration, and we know, and we know. Notice that it's plural. Paul doesn't just say, well, I know. I hope you guys learn this. We, you know, we as God's beloved children, you know, we know this. You know, it's not we hope, we think, we guess. We know. I'll give you an example of it. Go back to verse 22 of Romans 8. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. He begins there by reminding us we know the crushing burden and the curse of sin. We know the weariness of wickedness. We know that we long for the return of Christ, for that coming glory with Christ. You know, in the meantime, we're groaning. You know, as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, there in Romans 8:23. You know, as Christians, we know this gospel comfort. You know, because God graciously revealed it to us in Scripture. You know, and to encourage us and to give us hope. You know, at this point in Romans 8, what should we know as believers in Christ? I give you a quick summary of Romans 8 thus far. It began there, Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Verse 4, Christ, God has graciously given us the assurance of our resurrection there in Romans 8:11. We have received the spirit of adoption. We know that our suffering precedes glory. And then in verses 26 and 27 that we looked at on November the 22nd of 2020, you know, we learned that God's Spirit helps us as we pray. And God's Word lovingly edifies us, gives us instruction. You know, there is a loving edification here, but there's a loving encouragement. And we know that for those loving God, you know, that's a present tense. Those who love God now and keep on loving God. A true love for our triune God. You know, it's striking that Romans 8:28 encourages us by telling us of the necessity of our love for God. And it, the word there, for those of you who have studied the Bible for a little while, the word there for love is agape love. You know, as Christians, we are to love the Lord our God with a sacrificial, steadfast, and selfless love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We love the Lord because he created us in his image. We love the Lord because he saw us when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You know, we love the Lord because he called us to saving faith in Christ. We love the Lord because he cleansed us with the shed blood of Christ. We love the Lord because he sealed us with his Spirit, and he calls us his sons and daughters. But what does it look like to be loving the Lord? Skipping ahead in Romans, it's to be a wholehearted and holy love. Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Now, doesn't our struggling world need genuine love? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, it's a love, our love for God, that shows itself in glad obedience to God's law. You know, those who love God will also love their brother by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, we know that for those loving God, you know, we rejoice in that love. You know, in considering how our love for God fits in with this biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty, Matthew Henry writes this: it is our love to God that makes every providence sweet and therefore profitable. Let me give you a scriptural illustration. Consider the love of Peter the fisherman for Christ his Savior. You know, there early on when when Christ called Peter, Peter was out fishing. They had the great catch of fish. And what did Peter first do? Because he loved Jesus, he confessed his sinfulness. You know, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You know, but then later on, he readily declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take it a few chapters further, near the end of his life, what did Peter do? He denied Christ three times. You know, basically declaring, Lord, I don't love you. and I don't know your love for me. You know, but then we take it one step further in Peter's life. You know, after Christ's resurrection, Christ himself came to Peter. And you know that account. You can find it. You know, three times Jesus asked Peter, you know, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus asked that three times. And if you follow through with the life of Peter, you go to the book of Acts and how the Lord used Peter, you know, the one who loved Christ, the one who knew the love of Christ greatly in the beginning there of the church, you know, in Acts chapter 2. And all that to say, here's the application. When we declare and display our agape love for God, he graciously edifies us and encourages us in our journey of faith. Our sovereign God gives us comfort as he graciously guides us and gently reminds us of his unfailing love in Christ. That's where it starts in understanding this gracious doctrine of God's sovereignty, our sacrificial love for God who loves us in Christ. But secondly, there's a scriptural certainty here in this gospel comfort. Look again at Romans 8:28. And we know that all for those who love God, those loving God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. You know, there's the challenging part. Not that the first part was easy. All things work together for good. New American Standard, again, helps us here, translates it, God causes all things to work together for good. You know, it's not fate. It's not karma. You know, God causes all things to work together for good. Work together. You know, it's one word. Here in the original, it's a word from which we get the English word synergy. A lot of people using that nowadays. Charles Swindoll believes this verb describes, and I quote, a weaver carefully interlacing strands of colored cloth into a pre-planned pattern. You know, God works all things together for good. John Stott put it this way, it is God who works all things together for good, including the pains and groans of the previous paragraph. One commentator called Romans 8:28 the climatic verse of Romans 8. It's a summary of all that has come before, and it's going to prepare us for what is to follow here in the close. You know, God works all things together for good. All things. You know, stop. Think about that. God uses our afflictions of everyday life. And lest you doubt that, give you another scripture. Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71. Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist writes, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And if that didn't sink in, verse 71, Psalm 119. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You know, and one of the purposes of God bringing afflictions into our life is to drive us to the word of God so that we would rest upon his promises. You know, God uses all things together for good. Death, disease, persecution, and yes, even political upheaval. If you go to Acts chapter 8, you read about the birth of the early church. Won't take the time. It was in political upheaval. followers of Christ scattered. The gospel went forth. God uses suffering. And as we endure those afflictions, sufferings, agonies of life, I believe we ought, as Christians, ought to pause and to praise the Lord. Lord, you're working all things together for good. You know, we so often forget that. Well, that was a bad accident. You know, my bad. Or we put the blame on someone in authority over us, boss, president, mayor, someone underneath us. No, God works all things together for good. No exceptions, all things. Not most things, not the majority of things. You know, God works all things. You know, our sovereign God never falls asleep at the wheel. He always sees us, he always hears our prayers and comforts us in Christ. All things work together, but go to the next part. All things work together for good. You know, God works all things together for our good and for his glory. Oh, as Presbyterians, we look at our Westminster Confession of Faith, first published 1646. A few years later, 1677, there's a London Baptist Confession of Faith. And in chapter 5, section 5 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, writing about God's providence, in essence, God's sovereignty, there's this sentence, I believe, that captures Romans 8:28, and I quote, "So that whatever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good." Let me read that again. "So that whatever befalls any of the elect of his elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good." You know, our sovereign God causes all things to work together for our good, for our present spiritual good, but as well for our eternal good as well. You know, for our good, his word convicts us of sin and calls us to repentance. You know, for our good, the Lord sovereignly brings times of spiritual testing, of painful trial, bruising potholes. You know, there's one here on South Union Street. You know, and first time you hit it, man, you know, surprises you, jars you. You know, I didn't know that was there. You know, we go through that in life. God uses those on our pilgrimage to glory. You know, we may ask, and I believe we can ask, since we love, serve, and worship a sovereign God, you know, why does God bring these hard things into our life? You know, if God's sovereign, as the book came out a long time ago, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we're not good. There was only one who was good. Bad things happen to us because we're sinners, sermon for another time. But hear what Matthew Henry writes, always captures the gospel truth. "Either directly or indirectly, every providence has a tendency to the spiritual good of those that love God, breaking them off from sin, bringing them nearer to God, weaning them from the world and fitting them for heaven." You know, it's a good way to consider God's providence, breaking us off from sin, bringing us nearer to God, weaning us from the world, fitting us for heaven. You know, let me offer another scriptural example. You know, the Bible is full of them, but these are the biggest biblical examples, you know, assurance of God's sovereignty. Go back to Genesis. If you're following the 5-day a week Bible reading plan, you're near the end of Genesis. You've read about the life of Joseph. You know, just to recap, you know, we know Joseph's sinful pride in his coat of many colors that his father gave to him. We know about Joseph's grand dreams that he loved to describe to his older brothers. You'll read about Joseph's hardships then when his brothers threw him into the pit and he was sold into slavery. You follow the rest of Joseph's life story there in Genesis. Sold to slave traders, he rises to power in Pharaoh's court. In God's sovereignty, he is unjustly accused of a sin, goes to prison for that sin. Then there's a second rise to power in Pharaoh's court. And then at the end of his life, you learn that God did indeed work all things together for good. In Joseph's life, in his family, and truly for God's people, for us. We read these verses, Genesis 50, 19 and 21 through 21. Genesis 50, 19, you know, this is after Jacob has died. Joseph's brothers are fearful that Joseph's going to seek revenge. And this is how Joseph reassures them of God's sovereignty. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. That's what our sovereign God does. He's sovereign over sin. Satan does not have the last word. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, this is one of the greatest and most gracious promises in all of Scripture. All things work together for good. Our sovereign God graciously causes all things to work together for good. You know, how should that impact us in our day-to-day living? Strength and suffering. You know, God's sovereignty doesn't mean that you will be instantly healed, the suffering will disappear, no more sadness, only blue skies. No, God gives us the strength in suffering. Secondly, God gives us the power to persevere. But third and finally, there's a gospel hope. Added this after sitting through the first part of Sunday school. It was in our Sunday school lesson on Isaiah 35. Dr. Duguid writes, "Hope of restoration on the other side of judgment." You know, hope of restoration on the other side of judgment. And how do we know that's true? You know, because of Christ's judgment for our sins on the cross. There is hope on the other side, gospel hope. You know, that scriptural certainty. But finally, there's a salvation call. Go back to Romans 8, verse 28. And for those who are called according to his purpose. That word called, it's a salvation call. You know, our sovereign God graciously calls us to saving faith in Christ. Like Lazarus, he calls us by name. You know, he calls us to come out of that tomb of sin. He removes our grave clothes and clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. He calls us to daily follow him in faith through the wilderness of this world. You know, think of Jesus, you know, calling Peter. You know, we keep thinking, well, Peter, you know, walking on water. Why did Peter walk on the water? Because Christ said, "Come." And you know the account in Scripture. Peter steps out on the water and he's okay for a few steps. You know, but then he sees the wind and the waves. He forgets the sovereignty of God. He takes his eyes off of Christ. And what happens? He sinks. But even when he sinks, what does Jesus do? You know, he reaches out his hand and he rescues Peter. You know, there's the sovereignty of God calling Peter to walk on the water, calling Peter to walk on the water, even knowing that Peter of little faith would sink, and being there to rescue him. You know, when we sink, you know, Jesus is there to rescue us. All things work together for good for those who are called. That's what we are as Christians. Christ has called us to saving faith in Christ. And you're going to see that word call again. I'll give you a spoiler alert when you read through those closing verses here of Romans 8. Who are called according to his purpose. You know, God has a purpose and a plan, a gracious purpose and a plan for our lives. You know, refrain, I know there's always new words in the coming year, but let me encourage you, and I'll encourage myself, some words to reject from your vocabulary in 2021. Reject the word random. Don't say random. And if I do, you whack me. You know, there's no random events or circumstances in our lives. R.C. Sproul put it this way. There is not one piece of cosmic dust that is outside the scope of God's sovereign providence. You know, our God works with a salvation plan and with sovereign purpose. You know, we should not only rest in the security of God's sovereignty, but it's God's sovereignty that enables us to move forward in faith. Close with a illustration. I may have used this before. My high school Sunday school teacher, Ms. Betty Warden, and yes, I remember all my Sunday school teachers, but she taught high school, and she was a woman who loved the Lord, but she was tough. She wanted our whole class to memorize Romans 8, 28 through 39. You know, and I had memorized scripture when I was, you know, in the primary grades, but it had been a while, and oh man, we groaned about that, but every Sunday she asked us to recite it. I've forgotten it. I need to relearn it, but I'm grateful for her holy homework. Let me share the fruit of that. When I was a senior in high school trying to decide on a college, you know, I sought out her godly wisdom and counsel along with the counsel of another pastor. And, you know, I was torn between two colleges. Where do I go? What do you want me to do, Lord? And her counsel went something like this. Keep in mind, this is 50 years ago. So, but she reminded me of Romans 8, 28. She told me to pray for God's guidance. And then she told me something. I shared this with Lynn yesterday, something I've never forgotten. She said, you've studied scripture, you sought God's guidance in prayer, made your decision, and then these words are burned in my memory. Don't ever look back. You know, if we believe in God's sovereignty, God makes no mistakes in our lives. God never says, oops, my bad, let me have a do-over. Don't ever look back. So I went to Gordon College. Here's the rest of the story. Received my college degree there. I met my future wife, Lynn. You know, and since then, Lynn and I have studied Scripture. We sought God's guidance, made what we believed were God-honoring decisions. Yes, we've sinned. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. You know, but by God's grace, He has sovereignly led us through some deep and dark valleys and over some high mountains. You know, and I'd be glad to share some of those stories with you over a cup of community coffee. Cafe special preferred. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Three quick lessons here, three quick takeaways. First, our sovereign God graciously grows our love for Him and always reassures us of His love for us in Christ. Secondly, our loving Heavenly Father faithfully guards us and guides us each step of the way. You know, just as certainly as God led Israel in the wilderness, pillar of cloud and fire, He still leads and guides today by His word, by His spirit, by the power of the risen Christ. Finally, our sovereign God will bring us, His beloved children, home to glory one day. There's great gospel comfort there. So don't fear. And I'm preaching to myself, don't fret. As we sang that song by William Cooper, I encourage you to look at it again. God moves in a mysterious way. One line. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break with blessings on your head. You know, our God is a sovereign God. He's not only a sovereign God, He's a saving God who loves us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You. You know, for this gospel truth about Your sovereignty over all Your creation, over all Your creatures, especially over Your elect, Your chosen ones, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, chosen to know You, to love You, to serve You, to worship You, to walk in faith with You. And Father God, we pray that we would know not only peace in the sovereignty of God, but Lord, be pleased to use us to proclaim this good news of the gospel, of God's sovereign love and saving love in Christ to a hurting, hopeless world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.